Good morning, church, and welcome once again. I think I kind of scared you this morning. I wasn't coming. No. Well, this morning, in keeping with the theme of what we've been teaching on in the last couple of weeks, I want to touch on and teach a little bit about the importance this morning of seeing you or seeing yourself as you really are. And in order to see ourselves as we really are, in other words, to see who we are in truth, we have to see how God sees us, because that is the truth. There might be a lot of things that point in this life to who you are, but God sees truth with clarity that you do not see, nor anyone around you. And so we've been looking at how important it was to see God as he really is. Last week, we touched a little bit on looking beyond the flesh and seeing who the enemy is, or more importantly, what he's up to. We need to look beyond the natural. And even when we're looking at ourselves, if you see only what you see in the flesh, we're going to be sadly disappointed. We need to look beyond the flesh, not only when you look at yourself, but when you look at others. Too often we are judging people by what we see on the outside. And what does the Bible say? From now on, we know no man in the flesh. Nobody in the church should be seen except beyond the flesh. Because if we look at one another in the flesh, it's really much more difficult to love each other, to be kind-hearted to each other, because we see each other in the flesh. And you know what? As you give away to others, others will give to you. If we are constantly judging one another by our flesh, they will constantly be judging us. Amen? What goes around comes around. I believe that in the natural. So today I want to talk about looking beyond who we are in the natural to who we really are. We need to be solid in that. More so than anything else, we need to be solid in those, in seeing God as he really is and seeing ourselves as we really are. The truth about who we are. Amen. And so I want us to turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3. And I first of all want to talk again about how we look to Jesus to see the truth about God. You know, Jesus is the focus, the central focus. We look to Jesus to see God as he really is. But do you know you look to Jesus to see who you really are as well? Jesus is the center. Jesus is wisdom. All wisdom. In him is all truth. The truth about God, the truth about you. And so Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So in order for us to see not only who God is in truth, but also to see ourselves, we must always look to Jesus, who is the express image of the person of God. Now, the word, he is the brightness, the brightness of his glory. Now, the word brightness is a Greek word which actually means an off flash, an effulgence, or as my Amplified says it this way, Jesus is the outraying or the radiance of the divine. And, you know, there's been, you know, over the years, different ways to explain to us, to give us a greater understanding of the Trinity. And, you know, we use water, you know, one form of water is ice, vapor, and liquid, you know, and yet they're all three one. But here, the Bible gives us the analogy. It says that Jesus is the rays, the outraying. And so here is an analogy of the Trinity. You have God the Son, the sun in the sky. And then you have the rays of the sun. Now, you can't touch the sun. You can barely look at the sun. It blinds you. The sun is never to be touched. The closer we got, we would burn up, right? But the rays shining off of the sun come and warm us. We can feel the warmth of the sun through the rays. Without the rays, the sun, we could never know the sun. So Jesus is an expression of, he is the outshining, the brilliance, the radiance of the sun itself. He is the one who we can touch, who we can sense and feel. But he's the same as the Son. Jesus is the same as the Father. And to experience the outraying of the sun, the sunshine's rays, you're experiencing the sun. You know, we use expressions like we're laying out in the sun or I'm getting some sun, you know, but we don't go up and touch the sun. No, we enjoy the rays and they're one. And we also understand the power of the sun. Without the sun, nothing would grow. Now that power that emanates from the sun is the Spirit. And it causes things to grow and we just need sun. All of us need sun. The world needs sun in order to be healthy. So we see the light, we enjoy the light of the rays of the sun. We enjoy its warmth. And the rays are composed of the same thing as the sun itself, as it is with God and Jesus. And do you know one thing about the sun? Even though it may not appear, see, this is how appearances can be deceiving. The sun never stops shining. And yet there's many days where we say, oh, the sun's not shining today. The sun is always shining. The reality of that was really brought home to me greatly when we traveled from England to Africa when Clint got married. And it was a really dreary, you know, England, it was dreary, overcast, heavy, dull. I hadn't seen the sun for a while. And so we get into an airplane and we're flying and we're in first class, by the way. So we have our own little cubicle and it was amazing because within a short while I opened up the window and there wasn't a cloud anywhere. The sun was brightly shining and I thought, you know what? The sun's been shining all the time. It's just that the clouds were covering it up. And so one thing you got to understand is the sun is always shining and same as God. He's always beaming. The rays of Jesus are always beaming down on you with his goodness, his warmth, his love. But sometimes there's clouds in the way. Sometimes we don't see it or feel it, but it's nevertheless, it's there always. God doesn't stop shining towards you. There's no variableness nor shadow of turning with God. Amen. And so that's a good thought to remember that the sun is always shining, even though sometimes in the natural, it seems like the sun is hiding from you. It's gone. But last week, so the first week we saw how it is important to see God as he really is through Jesus. Last week, we took just a small look at the enemy. And we looked beyond what's happening around us in the world, which is the natural or the flesh. And we talked about what he's really up to, what he's really after. And, you know, even as the word of the Lord says, and this is always good to interpret things through the word, because the devil is always going to be doing the opposite of what God is doing. The devil always wants the opposite of God's will, right? So the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. And the enemy's mandate is exactly the opposite. He's not willing that any should be saved. He wants all to perish. So you see the two oppositions here. You see what's at stake here and what the enemy is up to. Now, how do we get saved? If he's not willing, if his mandate is not to let anybody get saved, how do we get saved, first of all? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel that saves us. It's Jesus who saves us. But it's through the gospel that Jesus uses to save us. So, of course, it's the gospel he's after. He wants to eliminate the light, the gospel, from the earth. God wants to illuminate the gospel on the earth. So we as God's children need to see what's going on. We need to see the real, what's really happening. And it's not surprising. We already see this at work. He is not anti-God. He's anti-Christ. The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. It's not the news about God. I mean, Jesus is God. Don't get me wrong, but he's anti-Christ. And you know, we can see it very blatantly at work today or in our lives, in just little things. Like the other day, I was looking for a Christmas card. You can't even find a card in the store that says Merry Christmas anymore. It's all Happy Holidays. It's not right to put Christmas on a card anymore or to use the term Christmas, Jesus' name. So is it happening? Of course. And we ought not to be shocked. Not at all. Because that's what he's doing. He is going to do everything to stamp out the light, which is the gospel. But as long as you and I are on this earth, the gospel is the light. There is light. And light will always overcome darkness. As long as we're here, there is light on this earth. And God said to us, Jesus said to us, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine. And I believe at this hour, when it is getting darker and darker and darker, and when we see what he's doing in the world, we ought not to look around and go, oh my, no. You know what? It can almost bring a smile to our face because we know we've got the victory, right? There's no point in getting afraid and in an uproar and making a big scene. This is all just, these are things that we know are going to come to pass. We ought not to get so focused on those things, but to continue to be the answer, continue to let our light shine. There's no point arguing over the situation in the world with people. Oh, the government ought to do this and we ought to do that. You know what? It doesn't matter. What matters is that you are letting your light shine. You are going to be the answer. You know what? We pray for our government that God will move them by the Spirit to do the right thing, to make the right decisions, but we leave it at that. Because honestly, I don't know what is the right thing. People ask me and I'm like, I don't know. All I know is I'm supposed to shine, and I'm going to let my light shine. I'm going to be part of the answer rather than magnify the problem. Amen? So we know we've got the light. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We're not afraid. We're not, you know, looking out there and wondering what he's going to do next. It doesn't really matter. In the end, we win. And that's where we keep our focus. We look beyond the natural to what God has told us in his word. We look beyond all the time. So we saw from last week that he's after the gospel. But God has entrusted you and I with the light. He's entrusted us with this gospel. It's in us. And like I said, as long as we're here, the gospel is here. Amen. But in order for us, and I really truly believe this, to be the light that shines brighter and brighter until that day, we need to be so established in who you and I are. We don't know who we are. We don't know how bright we are. We don't know how God sees us. I've said it before, we're lit up. The devil sees it. We need to see it. That gives us a new boldness. I am not afraid or ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I know it is the power of God. And it's in you. And we need to rise up. Like last week I said, arise, shine. Isaiah 60, for the light has come. You already have the gospel in you. Arise. God's not going to force you to get up and shine. He says, don't put the light under the bed. Put it on a lampstand so that all in the house can see it. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We need to, as a church, as a people of the Lord, we need to come together and let our light shine. It's so important. But in order to have that boldness, because come on, let's face it, we, for the most part, and especially in Canada, we lack boldness. It's not all that important. Everybody kind of had, it's not a matter of life and death. But you know what? I really believe this, that as the enemy pushes in more and more and more, it's like all of a sudden you just get up and you say, okay, enough is enough. Up until then, you're kind of sleeping. It's like that. It always reminds me of this situation that we were in years ago when we moved into an old farmhouse. When we first moved here, we didn't have a place to live in, and there was an old farmhouse available at that time, so we rented it. But I mean, in the course of, I think we lived there for about 6 months, we were inundated with mice, and then we had the bats flying around. And now, if that wasn't bad enough, and I wanted to get out of there, and of course Cam just said, oh, calm down, and for days we would, when we'd sit in the evening to relax, he didn't like the bats. It was the mice that I didn't like. I was looking down and he was looking up. And then I said, this is ridiculous. We can't even relax in our own home. And then about, several weeks after I was really on his case about getting out of there, one Sunday morning we woke up and I was just getting out of bed to go to church. And all of a sudden I heard this noise, and here I went into the kitchen and there was birds flying all around the kitchen. And so there we were with the door open and the broom and chasing them out. And it was in the summer, and the people who we rented the farm from, they were out working. They were getting the combine ready for harvest. And, so I went out, just walked out there. And I mean, I had forgotten about going to church. By the time we got the birds out of the house, there was no time to go anywhere. And, but I was a little upset. So I just thought, I'm just going to tell them about this and just kind of forewarn them that we're probably going to move out. And her husband was underneath the combine on one of those roller things. And I'm standing there talking with her, and I just kind of, we just chased 6 birds out of the house or whatever. And she goes, oh, she goes, she was horrified. And we were talking about this, and all of a sudden her husband comes propelling himself out from the bottom of the combine, and he gets up and he shakes off his hands on his coveralls, and he goes, looks over at her and says, okay, it's time I closed up that hole. And that reminds me of the church. We know we've got the truth. We know we are the light. We know we've got the gospel. But it's not until we're pushed, until things look like, okay, it's time now. Now let's fight. And, and so in a way, as the world gets darker, it's probably a good thing for us, because it's going to motivate us. It's going to say, okay, if we're going to shine, now is the time. We got to shine more than ever. We're going to push in more than ever to the things of the Lord and be that light. And so God always uses, he didn't bring the darkness or the evil that's going on in the world, but he, bless God, he will use it for your benefit. Amen. Always. God loses out on nothing. Nothing takes God by surprise. And, he's not playing catch up with the devil either. He's not. And so I believe we're in a day and an age where you and I, we need to be established in who we are. We need to see ourselves as God sees us in order to complete the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's going to take brave, bold Christians who are not afraid. And in our own little world, yes, like I said last week, we can't all go. Thank God I don't have to go. But we certainly can do our part with our finances and sending them, and we can do our part in our world. We can shine right where God has placed us. God has placed us to shine right where we are. So we know that's what God has for us. We need to be completely convinced of who we are in Christ without any doubts. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 3. I want to turn there this morning. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 3, it says this. And they that are wise. So it starts. How many of us want to be wise? And they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness will be as the stars forever and ever. Stars shine. Now, I want to be wise. I know you want to be wise. And it tells us here that it is wisdom to shine. And if you turn many to righteousness, you will be like a star that shines forever. Nothing pleases God more than when you and I just simply shine for Him and turn people to righteousness. So, how do we turn people to righteousness? We know, and it's not a big revelation, that we ought to shine. But we need to understand, how do you turn people to righteousness? Well, therein, the gospel, righteousness is revealed. It's through the gospel message, right? It's through the good news, not the bad news. We've spent way too much time telling the bad news. It's the good news. It is the word of His righteousness that turns many to righteousness, pardon me. You know, the truth is that we are all unrighteous. All of us. And with God, there's no degrees. With man, we think differently than God. And too many of us are smug in the way we think, because we think, well, you know, we're not nearly as unrighteous as the next guy. We've got righteousness and unrighteousness all wrong in our heads. In God's eyes, we were all unrighteous. It didn't matter how good a life you lived compared to your neighbor who lived like an animal. In God's eyes, you're both the same. And we need to come to the end of ourselves as well and see ourselves in the same light. The Bible tells us that there was not one righteous, not one. We have all become, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags before the Father. In order for you and I to really shine in these last days, we must be established in the truth about our righteousness. That's how we become established. That's how we become bold in the Lord. It is not our own righteousness that we need to be established in, but we need to be established in His righteousness, which is the only true righteousness that there is. Because like I said last week, right now, the group that's doing all this terrorizing is really only going about to establish a form of righteousness. That's what they're doing. Man wants a world of righteousness without any evil in it. And so man's way is to abolish this and abolish that, and then we're going to be happy, and then we're going to have great peace. When everybody is believing the way I believe, then we're going to all be at peace and at rest. There'll be no war. And so that's really what's happening. And that's what has been happening down through the years. Man has been trying to establish a world of righteousness. There is only one true righteousness. And that is His righteousness. And so we are called to be the light of the world, to shine forth His word of righteousness, the only righteousness that there is. So we need to see ourselves as God sees us. How do we do that? How do we do this? By seeing ourselves in the Word, in His truth. You know, the church for centuries has been so busy and so preoccupied with trying to become what God has already said we are. We preach sermons on how to become more righteous and what we must do and not do in order to fit this criteria. And it doesn't work. And we try for years to get to that place where we think, you know, when we're young Christians and we've got all that excitement about what God has planned for us. And then we start out on our walk and we're just kind of waiting for that special moment when it's all going to come together. But it never comes. Because tomorrow never comes. And we try and we try and we try and we try and we look ahead and say, yeah, someday I'm going to lay hands on the sick and someday I'm going to operate in this and I'm going to operate in that. But that was 30 years ago. And is someday ever going to come? I don't see that I'm any closer today to it than I was 30 years ago. So something's wrong. We've been so preoccupied in trying to get us to where we think God wants us to be so that he can use us. Right? Trying to perfect the saints. We've been so preoccupied trying to be what God says we already are, trying to be that righteous one through our actions and by our words and what we say and what we don't say. And we're kind of trying to shine. Trying to shine. You know, really, you and I are like light bulbs. Think of it that way. If you take a light bulb out of the socket, is it going to shine? You don't go to the store and open up the box and say, well, which ones are shining? No, the light bulb will only shine when you stick it in the socket. And when we were placed into Christ, we lit up. Take us out of Christ, no light. And so the light bulb doesn't have to try to shine. The light bulb just shines when you turn it into the socket. The same way as when God took you and placed you into Christ. You had nothing to do with it. You lit up. We don't have to try to shine. We already are lit up because we're in Christ. So we're like light bulbs. The moment God places us into Jesus and his Spirit into us, the light goes on and we become the light. And as the world around us is getting darker and darker, we need to shine brighter and brighter. And we need boldness to shine. And I believe boldness comes directly from knowing who we are in Christ. This is going to be our biggest defense against what's coming onto the earth, against the enemy himself in our lives. We need to be established in this because this renders him powerless against you, against the things around you, and against your families. If Adam and Eve had really known who they were, they would have never been deceived. Satan will always challenge your identity, always. That's how he works. And us who are not established in the truth of who we are going to fall prey to his deception. What was the truth about Adam and Eve? They already were made in the image and the likeness of God. But the devil came along and said, God does know that in the day that you eat of this tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes are going to be opened and you will be as gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. Surely you will not die. After all of that, whose word proved to be true? God's word, of course. God's word is the truth, and it'll always come to pass. The very first, or as we call it, the very original sin, was actually a test of Adam and Eve's knowledge of their true identity. God has placed us here. He's allowed the enemy to be on the earth, and the enemy is using the same test on you and on me. And guess what? Adam and Eve failed the test. Are we going to fail the test? Today, I see many of us failing the test over and over and over again, and we have down through the centuries. The Apostle Paul, that's why he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Corrupted. Twisted. The word simplicity here, because what are we being deceived from seeing? I fear lest the enemy deceive you, like he deceived the understanding of Eve through the simplicity of the simplicity. We're being deceived because of the simplicity. What does the word simplicity mean? It doesn't mean the simple, simplicity. It actually means the sincereness, the genuineness. I like to put it this way, without any hidden agenda. The pure generosity, the liberality, the bountifulness of Christ. How does he deceive us with that? Because as humans, we've never seen anything like that. We've never experienced that kind of grace, graciousness. So righteousness becomes a stumbling block. This becomes an offense to some people. It's like, oh no, that just can't even be true. And that's what he uses to deceive us into thinking that, no, you're not, it can't possibly be that easy. It can't possibly be that good. And he uses the same temptation against us as he used against Adam and Eve. He comes against your identity. Sure, you can't be all completely perfect now and righteous. Surely there's a motive there. You see, when Jesus hung on that cross, there was no motive except love. And that's where we have a hard time, because he expects nothing from us. There's nothing we have to do to receive what he's freely given. And that is so alien to the understanding of the natural mind. And that's why when the devil uses it, it works. Surely you cannot be righteous like God. He'll come along. Surely God sees all your sins. He knows it all. You can hide nothing from God. Your sin's going to find you out. These are the things he's going to come along and tell you. Yes, he died on the cross, but now you, it's your turn. All these thoughts he brings. Why? He's attacking your identity. He's trying to get you to walk away from what God says you are. And in doing so, he gets you to look at your flesh. And to tell yourself, pull yourself up at the bootstraps and say, I can do better than this. Bless God. He tries to get you to act. To prove to yourself that you really are righteous. Surely it can't be that easy. So he gets you to look and focus on your flesh to see whether you're righteous or not. And he uses, he used the same temptation on Jesus. Matthew 3:17, when Jesus came to the River Jordan to be baptized by John, we all know that a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the dove, descended upon him. And then he heard an audible voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And immediately after this, it says he was driven into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil. What was he tempted with? Well, Matthew 4:3 says, if thou be the Son of God. His identity was being attacked. If you really are God or the Son of God, then do this and do that. Now, the real temptation of Jesus was to doubt who he really was. That's the real temptation of Jesus. And the Bible says we're going to be tempted in every way as he was. Or he was tempted in every way as we are. To doubt who you are in Christ. So the enemy tried to get Jesus to do something miraculous to prove who he really was. That was where the temptation was. Now hear me out. He tried to get him to do something miraculous to prove who he was. Jesus didn't have to prove to the devil who he was. He didn't have to prove it by doing a miracle. He heard the word. And God's word said, "You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus knew who he was. And if Jesus at one point would have succumbed and tried to prove it, it would have shown that he was not sure of who he was. Sometimes even in our own lives as Christians, when we're attacked, when we feel like what we believe is put on trial, we feel like we ought to prove. I'll prove to you that God's word is true. That's wrong. That's wrong. God does not answer or hear. That is, you're trying to prove to yourself that you have real faith and to others. Are we to prove God? Yes, we are. The Bible tells us to prove. How do you prove God? It's not by, "Oh, in Jesus' name, I'll prove to you that God works." The Bible does tell us to prove the good and acceptable will of God. How do we do that? By simply believing his word. It's not by, "Oh, I'll prove to you," and then by doing something wanting God to work in a miracle in order to prove. No, no, no. It's just by simply believing his word. His word is all the proof you need. Jesus had the word of his Father. He didn't have to prove it by demonstrating it to prove that he really was the Son of God. He knew it in his heart. And so that's how you and I prove the word of God. You simply believe it. That's how we prove it. So Jesus also was tempted to prove who he was. His identity was being attacked. And we can know that he really was tempted. Some people say, "Oh, that's just, it was written there to make us feel better." No, Jesus was tempted. He was. If the Bible says he was tempted, then he was tempted. He was tempted to do those things the devil came along and said to do. And we fall into this trap many times ourselves. We don't have to get caught up in an argument. We don't got to prove nothing. That's just pride. That's why we're supposed to continue to keep peace, turn the other cheek, whatever. God's word will prove itself when you believe it. We sometimes want to prove that the word of God concerning this or that, concerning us, is true before you and I really believe it. You see, that's what that's all about. And especially where our righteousness is concerned. But you know, we simply prove his word by believing it. And you know, in the natural, when we want to see who we are and how we look, where do you go in the natural when you want to check up on your physical thing? You go to the mirror. How many times a week do you look in that mirror? Is there anybody in this room that doesn't look in the mirror at least once a day? Come on, be honest. At least once a day. I mean, there might be the odd day for whatever the reason that you didn't even have time to wash up in the morning or look in the mirror. Megan's smiling. She's probably had a couple of those days. But on the average, people will look in the mirror at least minimum once a day. And a lot of times, a lot more than once a day. Every time you go into the washroom, you might check it out, your hair or whatever. And so we look into a mirror to see how we look physically, and yet really we've never seen ourselves. That's just a reflection. But we act accordingly. You know, we look and we say, "Oh, my hair is a mess. Oh, my goodness." So you comb your hair, or, "Oh, my face is dirty. My goodness, I got smudges everywhere." And so you wash off your face. And so you act accordingly. You act according to what you see. Now, if everything's in place, you pat, okay, good to go, and away you go. And we trust that reflection. We don't stop and think, I wonder if this mirror is really telling me the truth. And then go out and buy a new mirror and another new mirror and just compare to see now, are they all the same? Oh, I guess I do look the same. And all, I guess it's true. This is the way I look. This is a true reflection of me. So we can trust that reflection. But I've said this before, no man has ever looked on his own face. All you've ever seen of your face is a reflection, and yet you trust that reflection. That's how you see yourself in the physical, is what you see shining back from that mirror. But you know what? In order to see who we are and how God sees us, we look into another mirror, which is called the Bible. Now, what we see, once again, is a spiritual reflection of who we really are and how God really sees us. And we need to look into the Word of God, just like we look into a natural mirror, and act accordingly. Oh, it says that I am this or I am that. I need to trust the mirror of God's Word as much, if not more, than a reflection in the natural. Because some mirrors are warped, right? I mean, some mirrors, they make you this way or that way. Or I mean, some people have mirrors like that on purpose. But I've seen mirrors that, you know, just aren't right. And yet we trust them. God's Word is perfect. It doesn't change. It doesn't warp over time. It doesn't distort the way you look or how God sees you. It never changes. So in order to know our true identity in Christ, we need to look into His Word. Now, when you want to check out how you look in the natural, let's say you've been gone outside all day and, you know, you have to rush somewhere and get something. So you think, oh, geez, I wonder, I've been working, my face must have dirt on, I've got dirt on. You don't go by your feelings. I feel like my hair is unkempt. No, you only go by what you see. Your feelings have nothing to do with your outer appearance, with how you look, right? You don't feel to see if you look to see if your hair is okay in a mirror. You don't go by your feelings. But you know, it's funny how when it comes to knowing who we are in the spirit, we go by our feelings. I don't feel righteous. I don't feel holy today. But you know what? Forget about your feelings. They don't determine who you are. Feelings have nothing to do with it. And there's going to be days where you do feel really lousy about who you are. And it's going to be based on your actions that are supposed to be righteous. But when you go to the Word of God and look in that mirror, you're going to see the same thing again shining back at you. Only God's Word is the truth about who you are. You can't go by anything else. You can't go by your emotions, because your emotions change from day to day. You can't go by looking at your actions in the flesh, because that's going to scare you, because your actions are going to be completely opposite of what you are told to believe in the Word. And sometimes we're told, well, you know, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And even though we know that, we know it, we mentally assent to it, we're still looking for feelings of righteousness. You know what I mean? It's like, well, I guess I'm not really believing it yet, because we're still getting too invested in how we feel about whether we're righteous or not. Forget about all of that for a little while. Let's just forget about everything except the Word of God. God is not a man that He's going to lie, nor is He the Son of Man that He's going to act or tell a lie. If He has said it, He's going to do it. It is the truth. And that needs to be how we look in. It's like, there it is, God's Word. I don't got to prove that I'm righteous to myself. I'm not going to look to my actions to see whether I'm righteous, because God's Word says that I am. And you know, at first, when you step into that, you might not see any results. But you know what? We got to believe first And then we see the fruit. It's like saying, well, until my body starts to feel better, I'm not going to believe that I'm healed. Am I healed? So you look at your body to see whether it really has happened or not. The same thing with righteousness. You got to first believe the word of God is true about yourself. Then you will see the fruit of righteousness begin to work in your life. It's just the fruit. It is not the root. And we're looking at the fruit to see whether we have the root. Don't do that. Look to the word of God to see who you are, not your life, because you'll be so disappointed. And then you're going to think, it didn't work for me. And maybe I'm not even saved. I don't know. And you're going to get frustrated. And you're going to think it's too hard. And you're going to walk away. And then you're going to take that light that's within you, and you're not going to shine. Because if you're not established in righteousness, how is it that you can establish someone else in it? How is it that you can share something with someone that you don't even have yourself? Because that is the light. It's leading many unto true righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We know that. Ephesians 4:24 says, now you put on the new man who after God is created how? In righteousness and holiness. When God recreated you, the new birth we call that, you were created in righteousness, in holiness. In other words, you can't get any more righteous. Then he's vacuum packed you and sealed you with the Spirit. You can't ever lose it. You're sealed by the Spirit. You're not becoming righteous. You are righteous as you're ever going to be. The Bible tells us we are one Spirit in the Lord. We're not one with the Lord, Him as one. We're together as one. So as righteous as Jesus are, we are. Remember the teaching on the vine, I am the vine, you are the branches. And remember, I said that when you look at a vine, you can't tell where the branches begin or the vine begins. It's like they're so entwined. That's how we need to become as oneness in the Lord. It's like you don't know where I begin or God begins or God ends or I end. You're one. Completely one. So you and I can reason all we want in our minds about, no, I can't be righteous, or, oh, gee, you know, this points to this direction. And it's just the enemy coming along to get you distracted from God's word and about who you truly are. And you know what? If you want to have real Bible faith, it is never going to happen as long as your eyes are not completely and totally focused on God's word, because it is God's word and God's word only that will produce faith, real faith, because everything else around us is shifting and changing. We cannot trust anything except the Word of God. We may not understand what's going on around us. It might be causing us grief and depression and all kinds of things, but you look past all of that and you keep your eye on what God says and who God says you really are. And this is the test that is coming along to try every one of us. This is the fight of faith. Really, it is. It's a fight to continually remember and to walk and trust that His word is true about you every day, to be the righteousness of God in Christ. We will have to fight this fight every day. You know, Jesus didn't just fight it one time in the wilderness. You know that. Look at the end of Mark chapter 27, even when Jesus, right up until He was hanging on that cross. It says in verse 39, they passed by, wagging their heads. Verse 40, saying, if you are the Son of God, there again, if you be the Son of God, get off of the cross. You know what? He was tortured and tempted all throughout the years as He walked. If you really are God, prove it. Likewise, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders mocked Him, saying, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If He really is the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and then we will believe Him. Prove yourself, and then we will believe. That's what we still say. Prove it, and then we'll believe. I need you to prove it to me, Lord, that you've made me righteous. And now I'm going to believe. No, God says, believe my word. It's the only proof we have. It really is the only proof we have, but it's all we need. Because that word is incorruptible, ever living. It is God himself. So your identity is going to be tried, so get ready for it. But remember, the only real proof we have of who we are is God's word. Don't try to justify your actions before the devil or before God. Just go to the word of God and say, the Bible tells me that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and that he became my sin, that I might become his righteousness. The devil has no answer. That is your greatest defense against his attack. Because he will attack. Before he can get into your life, he has to attack your identity. Before he can have any power in your life, he has to make you think and believe that you aren't who God says you are. And then he's got you, just like Adam and Eve. And he tried the same thing with Jesus in the wilderness. That didn't work, so then he sicked the scribes and the Pharisees. He used them to try to use the same temptation. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't give in to that temptation and call for all the angels of heaven to come and cause a great big scene at the cross to show who he really was? No. He didn't need to prove anything. He was the Son of God, and he knew it. And we too, sometimes it's going to be tough, and we're going to want to fight back. But wisdom says, no, just trust God's word. God's word will never fail you. So the only real proof we have of who we are is God's word. And you know something? I'm going to close with this. God does not confirm our actions. God confirms his word. So when you trust God's word and his word alone, God confirms that. Too many times we get mixed up. God confirms one thing, his word. And so if you're believing his word, he will confirm it. You will prove that it's true. But we sometimes, without even realizing, we think God is confirming our good deeds. No. God is confirming our faith. No. God confirms his word. That's the only thing he confirms. And so we need to get back to the basics, and we need to get our eyes on that word once a day, remind ourselves who we are. Just like when you look in the mirror, once a day at least, make sure everything's in order. Surely we would do the same thing with our spirit. The spirit that brings life to the face and everything else. You want to see some changes in your body? Then you need to spend a little more time looking into your spiritual mirror than you do your physical mirror. Amen? And we will see. God will confirm his word in our lives. And we will have the boldness to shine unashamedly. Amen?